2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 is not an unfamiliar verse to you or this church, because we've been here before. The last time I spoke, the last few times I spoke, I was dealing with the subject of the day of preparation, if you might recall. Continuing along those lines, because I do believe that we are in a day of preparation for the end times. I was preparing to go one way this week, and then I had a total change of direction that happened sometimes, and I believe the Lord just gave me a whole different message to share. So from 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to share today what the Bible speaks of as a dangerous time to be a Christian.
Amen.
A dangerous time to be a Christian. And we're drawing it from this passage of Scripture, and there are others, but right here in, did I say 2 Timothy 3?
Yes.
Okay, that's where we are. 2 Timothy 3, this know also. This know also. The idea is, I want you to know this. I want you to know this. This is what the Lord is saying. That in the last days,
Amen.
Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, without normal affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but it's a pretense of godliness, denying the power of it, and from such turn away. This is what the last days will look like according to the Scriptures. This is a prophecy from the Apostle Paul, given under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He tells us what you can expect in the last days. One of the things that stood out to me this past week was in verse 3, the despisers of those that are good. Not tolerant of those that are good, but despise. The word literally means to hate. To hate. To have a venomous hatred of those that are good, and actually of things that are good as well. So, you ever been to the mall back in the days where you get turned around, you're trying to find a particular store, and you're in a mall, and you look for those little signs they have, the big sign that that has the diagram of the whole mall, and it says, you are here? Yeah, it's a map of the mall. It says, you are here, right here. Okay, I know I'm right here, so now to get to where I need to go, now I know which direction I have to walk. And y'all remember that? They don't have too many malls left anymore, but they got the big Lakeside Mall that I tend to avoid like the plague. But malls in the day, man, they were a nice place to go hang out, drink an Orange Julius, watch the kids in the ice skating ring down in the east. If y'all never went to that mall, it was actually a very nice mall. But I get confused every time I go, so the you are here helped me out a lot, find my way around. Well, when you read 2 Timothy 3 right here, you can put your finger here because you are here.
Amen.
This is where you are, right here. And this gives us some very specific information about what the world is going to be like in the last days. But I want you to think about it this way. It's not just what the world will be like in a vague sense. This is what people will be like,
yes,
in the last days.
Yeah, right.
Because he's talking here about people. This is what humanity will be like. Not every single person, but in a broad general statement, for the most part, this is what people will be like in the last days. A growing hostility towards what is good, what is right, what is pure, what is holy, and an angry violence towards those who disagree with them.
Amen.
You are here. And when you read these verses, this is not a pretty picture. This is not a pretty place to be. It would be nice if the Bible said in the last days, people are going to genuinely become more loving. They are just going to become more kind, more gracious, more patient. They will be gentle with each other. They will consider other people. They will love their families like they should, wives, husbands, children, parents. But it doesn't say that, does it?
No.
Does this, when you read this, this is what people will be like in the last days. It really doesn't give you a whole lot of encouragement.
You're right.
I do believe that there's going to be multitudes of people, millions of people, uncountable millions who will not be like this.
Amen.
And when you read this list, Christian, this is the opposite of how we should be.
Amen.
We should be just the opposite of this. This is not to characterize us. This is an ugly picture. It's a picture of humanity becoming bestial. Like beasts,
amen.
Vicious, predatory, savage, vicious, fierce,
amen.
Brutal, violent. This is the picture. Dangerous. And that's why our title today, A Dangerous Time to Be a Christian. But before I expand a little bit on these verses, because I intend to do that, I do want us to know that God doesn't give us this information to make us afraid.
Amen.
He doesn't give us this information to make us afraid. He gives us this information to make us aware.
Yeah.
So that we are prepared. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You know when you see things like this that the Lord told us it was going to be like this. The Lord told us that people would not be evolving into kinder, more gracious, more lovable, more forgiving people. But the opposite. But you know, two things are going to be happening at the same time. Because the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be manifesting a different spirit than the world.
Yes,
brothers and sisters, we can't be like this.
Amen.
We can't react like this.
Right.
We can't talk like this. We can't have the attitudes that these folks have.
Amen.
This is preparatory, and we're living in a day of preparation.
Yes.
That's what I've talked about the last few weeks. So I want you to know the Lord did not give us this information to frighten us. But to prepare us,
amen.
To make us aware. I want you to know one other thing. It's always been a dangerous time to be a Christian.
Yeah. Amen. You're
right. Always. Mm-hmm. In all parts of the world. From its very beginning. This is an ungodly world, as you know. And this ungodly world is controlled largely by the prince of the power of the air. The Bible calls him in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world.
Right.
Small g, God of this world, who has blinded the minds of the population. He's called the God of this world. You know why? Because most people follow him.
That's right. Amen.
That's why. Because most people follow him. He is their God. And while they might not acknowledge that they're followers of Satan,
yeah.
The fact is, when you are following your own self,
yes.
your own self-made notions of God. People make up their own notions of God nowadays. You're following Satan. There's no question about it. You want to remember that this is also the same world that crucified our Savior.
That's right.
The perfect one. The perfect one. The Bible says of him in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected. He was despised, the perfect one, despised and rejected. Should we be surprised if we get the same treatment? In fact, the Lord said, they persecuted me, I'm going to persecute you. The servant is not above his master. So we should be well aware of these things. And right at the beginning, we're studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. We saw in Acts chapter 7, right after the church is born, one of the first things that happens in church history is they stone Stephen to death, an evangelist, a godly man who was having great success in evangelizing. So they stoned him to death. We get over to chapter 12, we're going to see that they killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Herod had him killed, and it went so well, he said, well, let's kill Peter too. But an angel delivered him. But you know, right from the beginning, right from its inception, the church has been persecuted. In fact, all of the apostles all died martyrs' deaths with the exception of John. But 11 of the 12 died martyrs' deaths. Judas didn't die a martyr's death, but Matthias, who took his place, did. So Paul, according to church history, was beheaded. Peter, according to church history, was crucified upside down. Others were crucified. Some were slain with the sword. Some were stoned, beheaded. Look, there were great persecutions that broke out right at the inception of the early church, and multitudes of Christians were killed under emperors like Nero and Diocletian and Domitian and Trajan and Marcus Aurelius. Under Marcus Aurelius, this is a man who blamed the Christians for every bad thing that happened in the empire. If there was an earthquake, it was a Christian's fault. Tornado, it's Christian's fault, because they don't worship the Roman gods that protect us. And because they are atheist, failing to worship the emperor and worship the Roman gods, they are the cause of all of the chaos. If there was drought, if there was famine, and there was all of that under his reign. And so the Christians were blamed so loudly that there arose a cry from the population, Christos, Christianos ad leonem. Christianos ad leonem. Throw them to the lions. That was the cry of the population towards the Christians. And many were thrown to the lions, and many others were slain. According to Eusebius, the church historian, he said that it was then that Polycarp was martyred. Other historians have said it was under a different emperor. So at any rate, Polycarp, 85 years old, a disciple of John the Apostle, last living disciple of John the Apostle, 86 years old, was arrested and threatened with death if he didn't deny Christ. They just burn incense to the emperor. That's all you have to do. Just deny Christ and we'll let you live. You're 86 years old. I mean, we don't want to kill you. He said, these 86 years, the Savior has never forsaken me. Shall I now at this age forsake him? You know, it would have been so easy to just say, well, I'm going to do this, Lord, but I don't really mean it. Please forgive me. But he wouldn't do it. He said, the Lord has been faithful to me for 86 years. Will I now, am I going to deny him who's been so faithful to me? So they threatened him, we're going to throw you to the lions. It didn't faze him at all. They said, okay, well then we'll burn you at the stake. That didn't bother him either. So according to church tradition, they set a funeral pyre around him, like we're going to burn him at the stake, tied him to a stake, set this pyre on fire, and the fire didn't burn him. Wow. So they killed him with a sword. But whether that part of church history is true or not, there's things we don't know. You know, like there's the church history report that they tried to boil John the Apostle alive in a vat of oil, but it didn't hurt him. Did that happen or not? Well, it's not written in the Bible, but it is a lot of church history that affirms these same things. So possibly so. We will not deny the fact that God can protect us if he chooses to. But you start thinking about these things, about how the early church was persecuted. If the early church was persecuted so severely, why would we think we in the last days, in the first days they were persecuted, why would we think that we in the last days would be exempt? In fact, the history of the Christian church throughout the world is a history of persecution. Persecution that continues to this very day in many, many parts of the world. We're mostly numb to it. Well, let's just say we're mostly ignorant of it.
That's right.
Because we get very little information about what's happening to Christians in other parts of the world.
Right.
But in the Congo right now, in Nigeria right now, in Sudan, in Yemen, in Somalia, in so many parts of the world, especially sub-Saharan Africa, Muslim countries, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Hindu countries like India, there is tremendous persecutions against the church. They deal with it every day of their lives. You know, persecution can take many forms. It can be contempt. People looking at, oh, you're a Christian. It can be contempt, scorn. Criticism, slander, it can be ostracism, it can be people who just don't want to be anywhere around you because you are a Christian.
Yep.
It's because, let me tell you what, the devil in them can't stand being around the Christ in you.
That's right.
And you know, that's really the truth.
Yes,
because Christ in you is repulsive to the demons in them.
Amen.
And so they want nothing to do with you. And they will say all manner of evil against you. Sometimes this comes from your own family. You know? But here in the United States, we've mostly been preserved from that. I mean, we get the scorn, we get the ridicule, and it really increased under certain administrations. Right now, I believe, my wife said, we're in a little bit of a reprieve. I believe that's true. We're experiencing a little bit of a reprieve. How long will it last? I hope it just keeps lasting. I pray it does, no matter who's in office. But I will tell you that there was an administration, a couple of administrations prior to the present one, that was very unfriendly towards Christianity and Judaism. But right now, of course, I don't know if you saw it in the news. Well, you know what? You didn't, because it wasn't in the news. But a whole bunch of Christians got arrested, Chicago, New York. You know what they were doing? They were talking about Jesus on the street corners. They were passing out tracts. They were preaching from a megaphone. And they got rounded up and charged. And that's right, public disturbances and so forth, hate speech. I guess they had all kind of charges against them. The ACLJ, Jay Sekulow's organization, went to bat for them and got all these charges dismissed. But don't think that won't happen again elsewhere in other places and other cities. Even right here in the United States, things like this are happening. The FBI reported that in the last 5 years, attacks against churches, Christians, church properties, and synagogues has increased 90% over the last 5 years.
Wow.
That's a whole lot.
Right.
That's a whole lot of increase. And I want you to listen to what the Family Research Council said. I just read this morning. They report a 654% increase in hostile incidents against churches.
Wow.
Now, that can just be hostile instances. Doesn't just mean, you know, they shoot them up. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's part of it.
Right.
But it can mean graffitiing the church buildings, breaking windows, vandalizing, breaking in.
Yeah.
Means burning churches or synagogues, right. Threats, and so forth. 654% increase.
Wow.
I'd say our world is increasingly despisers of those that are good, even right here in the United States.
You're right.
The Lord Jesus said, if the world hates you, I want you to know that before it hated you, it hated me.
Amen.
And if you identify with Christ, you invite the same persecution, the same opposition. You can take heart. Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11 and 12, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. That is, for telling the truth. Telling the truth in love, preaching the gospel, living for Christ. Jesus said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Not if, but when. Because you will be reviled. Reviled, mocked, provoked, threatened. Blessed are ye when you are railed upon by men, falsely accused and taunted by men. And blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. So you have a great reward in heaven. In other words, if they persecute you, you're in good company. That is, if you're persecuted for being a Christian, not if you're persecuted for being obnoxious.
Amen. Help us, Lord.
Yeah.
Yes, help us.
But if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for righteousness' sake, sometimes it doesn't take much to provoke people.
True. Amen.
But you walk in good company. It is a dangerous world that... It's a dangerous time to follow Christ.
Right.
But I remind you that it has always been a dangerous time to follow Christ.
Amen.
And I do believe that our world has devolved and will continue to do so. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. The Bible telling us what it's going to be like, what you can expect from humanity in the last days. Who would have thought? I would have never imagined this. 44 years ago when I first started pastoring in a little upper room in Chalmette, I would have never thought that the time would come where we would need security around the church. That there'd be so much animosity towards Christians, and that being a proponent of Christianity and Christian morality would put you in the crosshairs of people who hate Christ. Y'all awake?
Yes.
You know, if you stand for morality, biblical morality,
right,
which would mean you are pro-life, which would mean you are against abortion, right away, that puts you in the crosshairs of half the country. And if you oppose the gender confusion, that puts you in the crosshairs of a younger generation who has been brainwashed into thinking you can be any gender you want. That you were assigned a gender at birth. Somebody assigned you a gender. Really? Well, I guess somebody did. God. God assigned you a gender. He made a male and female. That's what the Bible says. Male and female made he them. If you're any other gender, the devil made you do that. It wasn't God. He made you male. He made you female. You got to live with that.
Amen.
We have to accept that. Yeah. You're not in the wrong body. God made a mistake. He put me in the wrong body. No, God didn't make any mistakes. The mistakes on our part. But God help us. As Christians, God help us to be gracious, kind, loving, forgiving.
Amen.
All the things we're supposed to be. You still here in 2 Timothy 3?
Yes.
All right. This, I want us to look at this again. This is a catalog of human corruption. Again, when we read this, it's not to make you afraid. It's to make you aware. This, no. Paul is emphasizing this. You must know this. You must be aware of this. In fact, Wiest, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, this is how he translates it. Be constantly knowing. Be constantly knowing these things right here. This is what you need to constantly know, that dangerous days, difficult days, perilous times, that's what the last days will be like. Difficult. It's going to be difficult for everybody, but especially for Christians, especially for the lovers of God. These difficult days will come. They will come. M.R. Vincent, his word studies in the Greek New Testament, says it literally means difficult days will set in. This is what's going to happen, beloved. We believe the Bible.
Yes.
You believe its predictions are true.
Yes. Amen.
Well, if you do, that means you can bank on these things coming to pass.
Amen.
In fact, you are here. You are here. Difficult days, perilous times, dangerous days will set in. Why? For men, this means mankind, humanity, people, shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-love, selfish, self-important, self-aggrandizing, just praising themselves, loving themselves, glorifying themselves, talking about themselves, believing themselves to be perhaps superior to others. Lovers of self. This is when you think only about you. And you're so in love with yourself, you have no room for real love for others. That's why they can treat others with disdain.
True. Amen.
Because after all, they're the most important thing on the earth. You know, they literally make a god of themselves.
Amen.
This is what happens when perilous times set in. People make a god of themselves. Why you think there's so much anger? Because you cut me off in trap? Me?
Yeah,
you cut off God? Because they think that's what they are, a little god. They're so full of anger and rage. Men will be lovers of themselves. And you know what that makes them? Covetous. They will be lovers of themselves and covetous. Greedy, greedy, greedy. They believe they deserve so much and they don't have it. And that makes them angry.
Yeah, that's true.
And if you got it, that makes them angrier. Because you don't deserve it, I do. Greedy, covetous, boastful, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, empty pretenders. Empty pretenders. Well, boastful does mean pretentious. It does mean to be arrogant and haughty and basically better than you. Men will be, or think they are, better than you. And they will be proud, blasphemers. Blasphemers. They'll curse God and curse you too. Irreverent. Slanderers, critics of everyone else, of course, disobedient to parents,
Amen.
Which means disobedient to parents, but doesn't it carry a great big weight of disrespect?
Yeah.
Disrespect towards parental authority.
Amen.
And if you can disrespect your parents,
right.
Then what does that say for your poor teacher at school?
Exactly.
Or the authorities of any kind. If you can disrespect your parents, if you aren't taught respect at home,
Amen.
Then they'd be disrespectful of everybody else. Unthankful. Verse 2 says, unthankful. People who lack gratitude, who are never satisfied,
yep.
Who are never content, who feel entitled because everything is not good enough. Unthankful. And the last thing in verse 2, unholy. These are people to whom nothing is sacred. A people without reverence. Wicked. And then notice verse 3, without natural affection. It means to be without family love. That's what it means. But it means to be loveless altogether, really. A people who lack love, people who lack normal affection, who are uncaring, even for their own family, even for their own children. One version translates this heartless, unfeeling. That's how another one translates it. Without natural affection, it really means that normal human feelings of love, warmth, care for their own is absent in them. They are without it. Without normal affection. They lack this normal human instinct. Even animals have an instinct to protect their young.
Yeah.
But
Amen.
People in the last days. Yeah. This is a description of humanity.
Yeah.
It's not in them to care for their own children even. Something's missing.
Amen.
And then verse 3 goes on to say that they are truce breakers, covenant breakers, some translate it. It means you can't make peace with them because they're insincere. While they'll shake your hand and say, okay, yes, we will have a peace treaty between us. The animosity is over. And then when you turn around, they stab you in the back. So
right.
they never make peace. That's what it means, a truce breaker. They never make peace. Some versions translate it irreconcilable.
Amen.
Another definition of this word, truce breakers, they never forgive. They will be false accusers. It means they invent lies. They are vicious, slanderers, malicious, gossips, backbiters. They are incontinent. Nowadays, the definition of this word has changed. Because when we use the word incontinent, it means you might have a bladder problem or something else. But incontinent means they have lost self-control. They have no control of themselves, their moods, their feelings, their anger. So when you can't control things that want to boil up inside of you, it's like a child throwing a temper tantrum. Then that's what explodes into anger, that explodes into rage, road rage. Anger, people just bursting out. They have no self-control. Their mouth is not under control. Their mood, their anger, their hostility is not under control. We see a lot of this. I mean, how often do you hear about road rage? Somebody drives somebody, push somebody off the highway. Somebody shoots somebody through a window. People without self-control. Fears. Oh, boy. Verse 3. Fierce. It means to be savage. Prone to violence. Fierce conveys the thought of a wild predatory beast that that has no compassion. When a tiger is stalking a wounded gazelle or whatever it might be, do you think it feels sorry for the gazelle?
No.
Has compassion, that poor little gazelle broke its leg. Poor little gazelle. No, it lacks compassion. It only thinks, I'm going to pounce. I'm going to ravage it. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to eat it. The Bible speaks of people in the last days as being fierce, savage, predatory, like a wild beast, ferocious, violent. It's not just against Christians. I mean, we hear far too often of school shootings.
Yeah.
Of course, recently, the last one, I believe, well, no, there's been two since then.
Yeah.
Because there was one a couple of weeks ago where they shot up a school, a Catholic church and a Catholic school. But they'll shoot up any school.
Yes, they will.
They'll shoot up workplaces.
Yeah.
We've had shoot-ups in hospitals and malls and grocery stores, and you name it, road rage, just fierce.
Yeah.
People fierce, angry, intolerant. And then notice this one, the last thing in verse 3. Despisers of those that are good.
Amen.
This is translated by Strong's as, he translates it, hostile to virtue.
Mm-hmm.
Hostile to virtue. Haters of good is how M.R. Vincent translates it. They're not indifferent to what is good. They hate what is good.
That's true.
And that's why you have, that's why we see what we see with the recent assassination.
Right.
It's a hatred that boils over into a fierce opposition. It's one thing to disagree with somebody.
Right.
It's one thing to disagree. If you can disagree amicably. But people seem to have lost that ability. Because now, if you disagree with somebody, they should die. Students, if they disagree with a teacher, they want them expelled. They want them punished. I mean, they have a scorched earth policy. They must be destroyed. Destroy their reputation. This is part of the unforgiving nature of the woke crowd.
You're right. Amen.
They want people destroyed. If we could dismember them, we'd dismember them. Despisers of those that are good. That's a very strong word. Despising them. Hating them.
That's right.
They are opposed to all that is good.
Amen.
All that is true. All that is right. Well, we're living in the days of Isaiah 5, you know, when they call evil good and good evil. We are living in those days right now. Verse 4 says they will be traitors, which means a betrayer. It means somebody without loyalty. This is the sin of Judas, of course. A traitor is someone who will deliver you up to an enemy. That's literally what it means.
Yeah.
Heady, which means to be headstrong, stubborn, bullheaded, rash. It means to be rash. It means to act without thinking of the consequences.
Amen.
Heady. High-minded. That just means puffed up, conceited, swollen, prideful, know-it-all, filled with pride, chest beaters. Look at me. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, or rather than lovers of God. Lovers of sensual pleasures, pleasure seekers. This is what they live for. Live for pleasure, personal, sensual gratification. And the Bible says they will have a pretend morality, having a form of godliness, a pretend morality. It won't be real. It'll just be superficial. It'll be a thin veneer. But they will refuse the reality of the power behind real Christianity. And the Bible tells us to turn away from these people. Turn away from them. So, just reading these verses, you see that the last days are dangerous days for everybody, but especially for Christians, because it's really very few people that can be defined as good. And when they're haters of those that are good, that means they don't have a whole lot of targets to aim at. I do believe that there is a growing tide of hostility against Christianity. It's one thing when you've seen persecution in the countries around the world, which we spoke about numerous countries, and I only mentioned a handful of what could have been 50 or more. But you know, there's been a hostility brewing across Europe for a long time. And what's been brewing across Europe, a hostility towards Christianity, has crossed the ocean and landed on our shores as well. Canada has been increasingly hostile towards Christianity and churches. And now in America also, we're seeing it. It started on, you know, scum washes up on the shores. And so it started on our east shore and our west shore.
Amen.
And it spread to the middle.
You're right. Amen.
At the same time, there's an increasing tolerance for false religion.
Yeah.
You're a witch, you're Wiccan, occult practitioner, they got lots of tolerance for you.
Yeah.
You Muslim, lots of tolerance for Muslims. In fact, anything but a Christian. Christians get scorn and disdain and contempt.
Right.
And always when there needs to be a villain fall guy in movies and TV, they're going to find somebody with a Bible in their hand and say, look at this hypocrite. They're crazy. They quote the Bible and kill people at night. Why they never make those people Wiccans or Satan worshipers? They're always Christians. I want to ask you a question. Do you remember what the Lord told his disciples when they asked him about the last days? What will the last days be like? Matthew 24:9, here's just one thing that he said. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You will be hated of all nations. Jews, Gentiles, you'll be hated by everybody for my name's sake. They will all unite in a mutual hatred towards Christianity. Listen, in no nation of the world will the children of the devil tolerate the children of God.
Amen.
You know, I do want to have you turn to one last passage. I don't want anyone to think that we're supposed to go run and hide when you read verses like this, you know.
No.
What are we supposed to do? Do we go find a place to retreat to? Do we hide? Because do we withdraw from preaching the word? Do we soften our message because, you know, maybe it's too offensive? Maybe the message of the Bible is too stark. It's too black and white. Maybe it needs to be softened just a little so it doesn't offend people. Let's just fall silent. Let's not go out in public and let people know that we're Christians. Let's just preach happy things. I want to remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. I want you to turn there and I'm going to quit. Matthew 10. Do we go hide our light under a bushel somewhere so we don't attract attention to ourselves so they won't know we're Christians? Because, you know, if they're going to persecute Christians, let's just be undercover Christians. I want you to see what Jesus said in Matthew 10. I'm going to read just one verse. Verse 16. Behold, listen, pay attention. This is what the Lord is saying to his disciples. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I'm going to send you. Wait, should we run from hostility? Run from potential persecution?
No,
he said, I'm going to send you right into the middle of it. I'm going to send you as sheep into the midst of wolves. Wolves, the natural enemy of sheep. Wolves who tear, devour, eat. Destroy. I'm going to send you right into the middle of the wolves. And sheep, you know, sheep are known for their vicious fangs, sharp claws, camouflage. You know, the fact that they can run so fast. Sheep are defenseless. They don't carry guns. They don't. Have knives, you know, they don't have, no claws, no fangs, no camouflage. They run slow. You know what their one protection is? Their shepherd. Boy, they have to trust their shepherd. Wherever the shepherd leads them or sends them, they have to be entirely trusting that their shepherd is with them. He's all we have, you know.
Amen.
We have our shepherd. And we follow him. We trust in him. Yes. We depend on him. Yes. In a world of wolves, yes, you better have the good shepherd.
Amen.
You better know the good shepherd in a world of wolves, because Jesus said, I'm going to send you right into the middle of them. Amen. As sheep. Not to fight them,
right,
to be a light to them.
Yes, Lord, help us.
Imagine this. I mean, what a picture. Sheep going out to evangelize the wolves. And the wolves licking their lips. Good.
Good.
It's delivery. It's delivery service. Didn't even need DoorDash. They just... coming right to our dinner table.
Amen.
I think a sheep might be one of the most vulnerable creatures that God ever created. I mean, they're basically defenseless.
Yeah.
So they are totally dependent on the good shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd.
Yes, he is.
Which means he owns us.
Yes.
Which means he looks after his own. We have to trust him, even when he says, you go right into the midst of the wolves out there and you shine your light. Don't hide it under a bushel. Shine the light.
Amen.
Isn't it interesting? That's how the Lord describes the lost world.
Wow.
Wolves. And what did the early church do when persecution broke out upon them and they got threatened, they got arrested, beaten? You know what they did? Acts chapter 4, they prayed that the Lord would give them boldness to go right back out there and do it again. You know, we can still pray for boldness.
We need it. Yeah.
I think maybe we should.
I think you're right.
Because sometimes the natural tendency is to read passages of the Bible like the ones we read this morning and to be fearful. And God doesn't want us fearful. He doesn't want you afraid to go to church. They might be targeting a church. They might be looking at the church, see who comes in and goes out. You know, those thoughts, don't entertain those kind of thoughts.
You're right.
You gather. They gather in Iran where to gather with the church could you could get arrested and your whole family arrested and so forth.
That's right.
We need to pray instead like they prayed in the early church. Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And Lord, confirm your word by healing and by signs and wonders that they would be done in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We can still pray that.
You're right.
And I believe we should.
You're right.
In fact, why don't we do that?
Amen. Help us, Lord.
If the Lord's on our side, we don't need fear. What can men do?
Amen.
What can they do? If God's on our side. I'll tell you something else and I'm going to quit. We're going to pray, but this last thing before we do. It's a dangerous time to be a Christian. However, it's far, far more dangerous not to be a Christian. Far, far more dangerous not to be. The consequences are not just threatenings and persecution and death.
Amen.
But to not be a Christian.
You're right. Amen.
And to die lost. Consequences are unending.
Amen.
Eternal and forever. Let's stand together and pray.
Amen.
Let's pray for boldness.
Yes.
In a hostile world, let's pray for boldness. In a hostile world, let's pray for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit that would confirm His word when we share, when we speak, when we preach, when we meet. Make this your own prayer. Father, we pray today. We pray for boldness. We pray for courage. We pray for fearlessness in the name of Jesus. That we might live the Christian life, that we may shine the light of truth, unafraid, unintimidated. Lord, deliver us from fear of men. Deliver us from timidity. Help us, Lord, to be bold in our faith, to be outspoken in our faith. And Lord, if anything, in the light of this death of Charlie Kirk, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Lord, let us be as publicly bold as he was in declaring Christ as his Savior. Let us not retreat, Lord. Let us not retreat at all. But Lord, let us be courageous. Let multitudes rise up with a new courage to boldly profess Christ, no matter what the consequence may be. Let us be aware that some may revile us, some may reject us, but Lord, you accept us.
Yes,
and that you send us into the midst of wolves. And we can expect to be treated like you were treated, like the apostles were treated. But Lord, we also pray and anticipate and expect that in going forth in obedience to you in the midst of wolves, you will save. That you will save men and women and children.
Yes,
that you will use our light as a witness and a testimony.
Yes,
and use our words to bring conviction of sin and persuasion to repent.
Yes,
Father, use this congregation, I pray. Use each one in each seat. Let us be bold witnesses for Christ. Let us not preach anything but Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to Jesus.